Well, good morning, Sunburst. Glad you're here today. We pick up the end of Genesis chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, which is really a setup and an introduction to Genesis chapter 12, the first nine verses, a somewhat familiar text where God issues a command to Abram, later to be renamed Abraham. But it is interesting to me that Abram, that designation, it means exalted father. More about that in a moment. I had a colleague over at the seminary who was talking to me one day, and his dad is probably in his early to middle 80s, and he was chuckling, laughing, and saying, "Yeah, my dad is in good health, travels around a lot, and called me up yesterday and said, 'Hey, what's this new thing on my phone called Waze? You know, this thing that helps you get from one point to the other.'" And so my friend said, "Dad, I think it's Waze. That's kind of a directional system, and it can help you out." But most everybody in our class, you know about GPS, and you know about navigational systems. You know, today we have not just social media, internet, but all of these things we can get in our cars, and we can ask Siri to fix the radio station or to direct us somewhere. And so navigation becomes increasingly easier in one sense. Today we're looking at a text where navigation is critically important. But isn't it fascinating that in this text, notice what God Almighty says to Abram. And you see it right in the beginning of chapter 12. "Now the Lord Yahweh said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, and let me give you the GPS coordinates.'" Not the what the text says. Look at what it does say. "To the land that I will show you." And I've highlighted that with the title of our lesson today because instead of navigating by Waze or GPS or Siri or whatever technological advancement we might talk about, this is a story of navigation by faith. And as Charles Spurgeon said, faith is the currency that spins in the economy of God. I love that statement. In Genesis chapter 15:6, the Bible says, "And Abraham believed," literally he faithed, "and God counted it to him as righteousness." And in Genesis 12, we get the first glimpse at this kind of faith, this faith in the promises of God. Now, look with me back to 27 through 30 of chapter 11. Remember, we've covered the Tower of Babel, and then after that, you get a list of the descendants of Shem. And then in 27 through 30, here's our setup. We learn about Terah, who is the father of Abraham. So let me read that quickly. Now, these are the generations of Terah, and notice Terah has three sons, right? Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, it gets confusing because you look at this text and you think, wait, what's going on here? You got a guy named Haran, and then you have a city named Haran. What's going on there? Well, that's how it's presented. But Terah has three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran fathered Lot. That makes Lot Abram's nephew. We'll see more about him in days to come. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. Ur of the Chaldeans, Babylon. In Ur, so where did Abram come from? Well, his father is Terah. Their homeland is Ur of the Chaldees, right? And Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And then notice what the Bible does here. Now, Sarah was barren. And in case you don't get it, the biblical author says she had no child. Now, why is that important? Well, we're getting the itinerary here, and we're getting the cast of characters. God is going to make a promise in this text. He's going to repeat it again in chapter 15. You see repetition of it all throughout the Old Testament. And that promise is what? Abram, from you, I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make you famous. And I'm going to bless you, and through you, bless all the world. Now, will you notice with me, we have the covenant with Noah, sign of the rainbow. Promises involve safety and peace. But now we have the covenant with Abram. And it's those promises I just mentioned. Name, nation, land, blessing. And the sign of the covenant of Abram is circumcision. And so what we see is a progression in Scripture as God is revealing Himself. And I go back to that statement by Spurgeon, faith is a currency that spins in the economy of God. Faith in the promises of God. Maybe you get the question, I get it from time to time, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Answer, same way we're saved today. Faith in the promises of God. They live on one side of the cross, and you and I live on the other. Faith in the promises of God. Well, that's our background. Let's look at this guy, Abram, now. Look at the Lord's call in verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, the first thing I'd say about God's call to Abram, will you notice with me that it is rooted in the will and the pleasure of God? Well, Matthew, where do you get that? Well, I'd go all the way back to Deuteronomy in the Old Testament as you see this whole thing begin to develop. Why did God make Israel his chosen people? Because they were more numerous? Because they were more ethical? Because they were more obedient? No. The Bible clearly indicates that God did this because it pleased him to do so. And you know, there's a corollary for that in your salvation and my salvation, if we're saved people. Why does God save lost, helpless, hopeless sinners like us? He does it because it pleases him to do so. It originates with him. Now, notice with me in these first three verses, if you look at the Hebrew text, there are two commands, two imperatives. And the first one is tied up in that word, go. Literally, it means in Hebrew, get out. Get out. If you've driven by Love Field lately, you may notice the billboards, the advertisements for Southwest Airlines, and they're advertising a nonstop to New York. And I can't say it like the New Yorkers say, but you know, you'll hear them say, get out of here. And they've got it spelled out, get, G-E-T-O-U-T-T-A, then apostrophe E-R-E, get out of here. That's really what God is saying. Abram, I want you to leave where you are, Ur of the Chaldees. I want you to leave your, as we would say in East Texas, I want you to leave your kinfolks. I want you to leave everything familiar, and I want you to go to the place that I will show you. Now, what do we already know? We know that with Terah, Abram and family, they have set out to go to Canaan, but they stop in Haran long enough that they establish a life there. It's their people, and they're very, very wealthy people, and apparently very, very connected people, have a lot of deep roots. So will you remember with me here that Abram at this point is not a young guy. He's as old as some of the people in this class today. He's 75 years old. This guy is settled, y'all. He's settled. He's got family, friends. He's apparently pretty wealthy. They've stopped here in Iran. Everything's great. God says, I want you to leave it. And I want you to go to the land that I will show you. The second imperative, you don't see it. It doesn't come out in the English, but in Hebrew, be a blessing. two commands that Abram is given. Get out and be a blessing. Get out and be a blessing. Well, those commands are intermingled with the promises that I just mentioned a moment ago. Land, nation, name, and blessing. The emphasis on the promises of God. Ultimately, through Abram's family, God will bring blessing to all the families of the earth. Isn't that remarkable? We see God's precise fulfillment. How does God bring blessing to all the earth through the descendants of Abram? I give you Exhibit A, the incomparable, peerless Lord Jesus Christ. Born of a virgin, born of a woman, born under the law. Beautiful, isn't it? And so what's happening in the Old Testament, you have a tracing of the development of God's resolution to bless his people. Now that's why it ought to just knock you out if you hear people say, or if you even entertain the thought yourself, well, I don't really get into the Old Testament that much. I'm a New Testament person. Please hear me. You cannot appreciate the beauty and the worth of the New Testament unless you understand something of the Old Testament and how what's going on in the Old Testament points forward to the fulfillment of every promise God has made in the person of Jesus Christ. Well, this resolution to bless, the covenant centers on the family of Abraham. You know, with Noah, it's peace and safety. With Abram, descendants, land, fame. Did you catch that? Y'all remember a couple of weeks ago, Genesis chapter 11? What are those people doing at Babel? They're going to build a city. They're going to build a tower. They're going to do what? Make a name for themselves. God says to Abram, I'm going to make you great. Isn't that a great lesson for us? If you try to make your name great in your own way and in your own strength, that's dishonoring to God. But you trust the Lord. You give him your mind, your heart, your soul, your occupation, your vocation, your reputation, and he can exalt you in ways you never, ever imagined. And so that's what God says to Abram. I'm going to make your name great. Blessing for them and the world. What a powerful picture. I'm going to bless you. And the idea of bless speaks of spiritual and physical enrichment. You know, Jesus says in the New Testament, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus knew and understood human nature. We tend to trust in our stuff. But that doesn't take away from the fact that in the Old Testament, you had men of God who were particularly blessed with stuff. And Abram is one of those. So it's spiritual, physical enrichment. Why did God do that? Well, these promises that God made enable the fulfillment of the blessing that God has promised. I want you, Abram, to be a blessing, and the way I'm going to enable you to be a blessing is I'm going to keep promises to you. I'm going to be your everything. I'm going to be your all in all. I'm going to be your sustainer. I'm going to be your maintainer, and you will bless all the nations of the earth. Pretty airtight. Catch it as well. We could talk about this all morning. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I'm not sure I even understand the implications of all of that. We can talk about the political ramifications today. And I've had people say to me, well, you know, so much of Israel is unbelieving today. You have people that are Jewish by birth, but they don't they barely believe in the concept of God. And that may be true. However, we've seen, haven't we, as we've looked at Genesis, this remnant concept, haven't we? It behooves us who see the fulfillment of all things in Jesus to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And you know what? I'm not inclined, based on this text, to say a negative word about the prophecy that ultimately has its fulfillment in Jesus and the connection of the Jewish people. Think Romans 9, 10, and 11. God is going to always preserve his people. And so we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Well, look at Abram's compliance. God has issued this call. Look at 4, 5, and 6. Look at it. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they'd gathered, and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Well, would you look with me at Abraham's compliance, his obedience? He leaves his world, so to speak, to follow the Lord's command. Genesis 15, 6, a reiteration of the covenant. And Abraham faithed in God, and God counted to him as righteous. In Hebrews 11, 8, you can look at it this afternoon. But suffice it to say, what does the author of Hebrews tell us? That Abram went out by faith, going, not knowing. Did you catch that? It's like the author of Hebrews is saying to us, had we stopped Abram as he was leaving Haran, had we stopped him along the way and said, Abram, where are you going? You got everything loaded up. You're leaving all the comforts of home and security and your kinfolks and all that. Where are you going? Well, Abram doesn't have travel brochures. He doesn't have GPS. He doesn't have Waze. He doesn't have any of those things. All he can say is, I'm going to the land that God's going to show me. To a lot of people, that looks idiotic, preposterous. And there may be people in your life, in your sphere of influence today that say, man, I just don't get it. You put all of your eggs in the basket that God is who he's revealed himself to be in Scripture. You put all of your hope and confidence that he has fulfilled everything and spoken fully and finally in Jesus. I just can't believe that. And our answer should be, absolutely, that's what we've done. Why? Because God always keeps his promises. God is always faithful. Without benefit of travel brochure or social media, going and not knowing. What is the evidence of faith? Here's a text that screams out at us. The evidence of faith is obedience to God's word. And when we obey, not always immediately, but ultimately, it brings blessing, doesn't it? Well, look at Abram. Obedience in spite of his advanced age. Now, I love this. And I'm not hammering on you because you're old. I'm old like you are too. And we're all in the same boat, you know. Like I've said before, all of us in this class are either in the fourth quarter or we're in overtime. All right? But I love this because it is too easy for people today to say, well, I'm 65, I'm 70, I'm 75, I'm 80. I'm not as strong as I used to be. Don't have the stamina that I used to have, blah, blah, blah. I'm physically limited. Listen, as long as the Lord has you breathing, you're on call. You are on call. You may be limited, but God knows all of that. The point is, it's not time when you're 75 or 80 to set aside the pursuit of the God who's made these wonderful and glorious promises to you. It's a time to lean into those promises like you never have before. And isn't that what he does? But I love how realistic Scripture is. Obedience always leads us into an encounter with the opposition. Look at verses 5 and 6. Do you see the reference there to the oak, the terebinth of Moreh? That was a Canaanite shrine to the Canaanite gods. And you see what's happening there? Here is Abram having been called by God. Now, we look back in Genesis 31, 53, Joshua 24, 2. You know, Abram comes out of complete paganism. And God worked in the life of not just Terah and Nahor, but in Abram's life. You see that? Joshua 24, verse 2. But this is a radical conversion. And now, here is Abraham, so to speak, on foreign turf, on enemy territory, idolatrous turf, and what's he doing? He's walking forward in confidence, in obedience to God. Well, what happens next? First part of verse 7, look at it. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. Wow. Well, what do we have in this text so far? We have revelation by word. God speaks and says, Abram, get out, be a blessing. And now, here's a heavenly visitation and a confirmation of promises. Direct revelation. Don't you love the timing and the ways of God? Here's Abram. He's going to this land that the Lord will show him. And in the midst and in the surroundings of idolatry, God says, right here, right on target, you're where I want you to be. I'm going to keep all my promises. Talk about blessed assurance. There it is. But then when you notice the last part of verse 7 on through verse 9, I like to think of this as Abram's continuation, his continuing obedience. Will you look at it? To your offspring I will give this land. What does Abram do? So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Still going toward where God had directed him. One of my favorite Old Testament commentators is a guy named Derek Kidner. And he describes Abram's life like this. I love this. He writes, tent and altar characterize Abram's way of life. He is a nomad, but God is his permanent and sure refuge. You see, that altar speaks of permanence. Think about it. Abram has to provide wood for the altar, but in all of his travels, he never has a wood roof. He's living in a tent. He's a nomad, but God is his permanent and sure refuge. And so everywhere he went, the worship of the Lord, the calling on the name of the Lord was crucial and central to his life. He had no wood on his roof, but he built altars to the Lord while he was dwelling in tents. You gotta love that. What a picture of our pilgrimage through this life. Man, as Chuck Swindoll says, we want to have these deep tent pegs. And Swindoll says we need shallow tent pegs. This is not our home. So look at him, a worship that is prompted by the word of God. Abraham acts in obedience to the revelation he received from God. Let me just stop here and say, and let me commend you this morning. What is it that prompts worship that honors God? His word, his revelation. And so I commend you. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Word of God. You cannot worship God rightly unless it is based on His Word, on His revelation. And so there's this powerful connection between Word and worship. Okay? Why is worship a bore, a technicality for a lot of people? Answer: they don't love God's revelation. They don't treasure God's revelation. I'm telling you, Abram treasured God's revelation. God, everything else in my life may be saying go the other direction, but you've given me a word, and I'm going in that direction. And Lord, I may be in enemy territory where I am completely outnumbered, but Lord, I'm going to build an altar, and I'm going to worship you, and I'm going to mark this place for your glory. Wow. I mean, that's what he does. If my life is wordless, that is, without the word of God, then my life will also be worshipless. What's the value of this book? It shows me, like no other book, the worth and the peerless power and beauty of God and Jesus Christ. No other book does this. The more you imbibe this book, the more you feast on this book, the more you memorize what's in this book, the more you value the author of it. And so there it is. The word is a deposit of revelation. God has revealed himself, and there's nothing more important. Hear this. There's nothing more important in terms of being prepared for spiritual conflict and battle and just the dailiness of life than private and public worship that's built on the Word of God. So you could be a lot of places this morning, and I commend you for your ministry of attendance. My job is to deliver the Word week by week that you can feast on, that will nourish your soul and equip you for the battle and the conflict ahead. Revelation prompts worship. Here's this altar. Abram's calling on the name of the Lord. It's a proclamation of faith on foreign turf. And the altar points to the permanence of the promises of God. It's like Abraham is saying, hey, I understand, Lord, I understand. All this is passing. All this is passing. But I'm gonna stake my hope and my confidence on the promises that you've made. And they are permanent. Permanent. One writer says, may our lives likewise be epitomized by the tent and the altar, living as sojourners who aren't quite home in this world, and as worshipers who leave nothing behind us but altars everywhere we go. So, the takeaway this morning, because the Lord is the ultimate deliverer and promise keeper, we should forsake everything to worship him and serve his purposes. The living God who revealed himself to Abraham is saying to you and me this morning, I'm not an accessory for your life. What I am to be is your everlasting obsession. Well, therefore, resolved by God's grace to live as a sojourner and worshiper, remembering that you're not home yet. Some of you are familiar with the singer-songwriter Andrew Peterson. I got to hear him in concert this weekend. And in one of his songs, he includes this lyric, and I think it fits this text. Lord, I'm going to sing your song in the land of my sojourning. That's it, y'all. However many heartbeats the Lord has for me and you in this sojourn, we got to keep on singing his song. Well, Scott Hubbard wrote a great article this week for Desiring God, and he answers this question, and maybe you've asked it. How, as Christians, should we watch our children grow, our tables empty, our friendships fade, and our faces wrinkle? How do we navigate the passing seasons of this life? Well, I think we've just seen in the life of Abraham. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I identify with this article, tables empty, friends fade, faces wrinkle. But here's the truth. If there are so many precious seasons and moments in this life, how much more remarkable, wonderful, precious will eternity be? When, as Hubbard says, we will change, there will be change without parting, growth without loss, and seasons without sadness. I'm telling y'all, that's what Abraham was looking forward to. That's what we look forward to. That's why we keep on singing in the land of our sojourn. Because God has made glorious promises, and He will make all things new. Abram, go to the land that I will show you. He can be trusted. So let's trust Him. Lord, we're grateful for Your word. Grant that we would be marked in our lives by tent and altar. That we be nomads, Lord, for Your glory, who feast every moment on the promises You've made that have all seen their fruition in the Lord Jesus. So, Lord, this week, empower us by Your Spirit to sing Your song in the land of our sojourn. All for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great rest of the day.